open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, while the band gets situated, I've asked Bud to bring one of his cymbals up here. You'll see why in a minute. And I'm just making a last-minute check of something here. Thanks, Bud. All right, so are we good with the internet at the moment? All right, we are good, which means we are online. And it's good to be here with all of you this morning. We're going to continue with our series of studies in 1 Corinthians by starting to look at some things here in chapter 13. So before we do that, I want to read the passage we studied last Sunday and then have a word of prayer, make a few comments on that before we move on into new information. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, healths, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to come to your word. We're grateful for the time that we had set aside this week for reflection and thanksgiving. We pray that as believers we will understand that thanksgiving is not simply a season of the year, but it is a lifestyle to be lived. The verses are very clear about giving thanks always in all things. In everything give thanks, Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 5, the instructions are clear. We understand that this is not something that comes naturally to us as believers. We understand that the issue of thanksgiving and a lack thereof has caused great problems in human history. And as we study those things in Sunday school and we reflect upon them again, and pray that we'll have clarity on those things. We do pray that as we look today now at an issue in 1 Corinthians 13 that has been somewhat controversial, that we will do so and provide clarity on the issue and not create, that we'll create light on the matter, not heat. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we finished up chapter 12 and we did that by looking at verses 28 through 31, okay? And we saw that there's a bracketed section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, the section about the body of Christ is bracketed at the beginning and the ending about a discussion about spiritual gifts. And I've been trying to say to you that that's important to realize that, to recognize that, and that the section about the body of Christ is really discussing some things pertaining to spiritual gifts that Paul's using that body discussion to illustrate and enumerate upon, okay? But I'm not going to go through all that stuff again. But there's a bracketed section from verses 1 to 11 about spiritual gifts at the beginning of the chapter, and then there's a section about in verses 28 through 31 at the end of chapter 12 that is holding together in the middle that discussion about the body of Christ. Now, from last week's study of verses 28 through 31, I just want to mention about 5 points that we saw, and then I want to move on and devote the majority of our time to new information. Summary point number 1 from last Sunday about verses 28 through 31. Number 1, there is no comprehensive or complete listing of all the gifts given to the body of Christ in Paul's epistles. So you cannot go to one definitive passage where every single one of them is listed in one great sweep. They are discussed in pockets and chunks throughout Paul's epistles. So therefore, one must compare Scripture with Scripture to ascertain the understanding of the matter. So if you're going to understand it, the gifts issue in Paul's epistles, you're going to have to look at all the passages where Paul talks about them, and you're going to have to compare verse with verse and so on, because there is no one place where all of them is listed in a definitive, complete listing. Number 2, based upon verse 28, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There appears to be a hierarchy or an orderly structure as to how God set some in the church in terms of their giftings. We went over that last Sunday. Third, we see in verse 28 or 29 and 30, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer to all of those questions is what? No. So we see that not everyone was given the same gift. Even when the gifts were given, not everybody had the same gift or was given the same gifting. So the idea that is out there that everyone should use or be fluent in or manifest the same gifts is not a scriptural idea. Number four, the Corinthians had become covetous and competitive with respect to the spiritual gifts. You see that in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And finally, number five, Paul is going to show the Corinthians a more excellent way than the gifts. That's also verse 31. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So, we kind of went over those things last Sunday. I'm not going to redo all that. I just want to refresh your memory on a few points before we get into chapter 13. So the last thing he says in chapter 12 is in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and, in addition to that, and yet I show unto you a more excellent what? Way. So what he's going to get into now in chapter 13 is going to be an exposition of this more excellent way, okay? This better way, this more excellent way than what the gifts were providing. So in order to start seeing this, we have to start with chapter 13, verse 1. So notice what it says. It says, though I speak, this is Paul here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling what? Cymbal. Okay? So Paul opens the chapter by stating, he states, that even if one can speak, referring to himself, that even if one could speak with the tongues of men and angels, if they do not have charity, they are, what does the verse say? A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You liked that, didn't you, Joel? I've always wanted to do that. So that there fulfilled a childhood dream of mine. So if you didn't appreciate it, I'm sorry. Not really. No, but in other words, if you could do that, if you could speak with the tongues of men and angels, and you could work this great supernatural gifting and manifest this great empowerment to even speak with the tongues of angels, not just men, but also what? Angels. But if you didn't have charity, you're like that cymbal, right? You're just a bunch of what? Noise. You're a bunch of noise. You've got no substance. There's nothing to you. You might as well not even what? You might as well not even speak. You might as well not even talk. So Paul starts the chapter out by saying that even if you could work this great supernatural gifting, but you lack charity, you lack that issue, he says, then you're all noise and no what? No substance. Okay? Now, as some of you might already know, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this chapter is read at weddings. This chapter is often referred to as the quote-unquote love chapter. Okay? And in this chapter, within the context of talking about spiritual gifts, Paul expounds upon the issues of love and charity. Okay? So, again, he's going to discuss charity. He's going to discuss this issue. But the main point here is not simply to tell you about charity. The main point is to tell you something about what? The gifts, right? The main point is to seek to illustrate for the Corinthians what this more excellent way is. We already know from the end of chapter 12, verse 31, where the Corinthians covetous with respect to gifts. Okay? We already know from the rest of the book that they have been competitive, they've been covetous, they've been doing all these things, right? Paul is saying, look guys, there's a better way, there's a more excellent way, and I'm gonna tell you what that is. And he opens up chapter 13 by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, so he's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about charity. He's going to talk about love. He's going to discuss that issue, but he's doing it within the context of the gifts and showing to them the more excellent way. Now, the King James Bible excuse me, the King James Bible, man, excuse me, I wish I had some of those tongues at the moment, because I'm got a frog in my throat. All right, the King James Bible uses the word charity in this passage, as opposed to the word love that is found in modern versions, such as the NIV, the New American Standard, or the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you look at a modern version's reading on this, every time the word charity is found in the King James, they will say what? Love. So let's just sort of read a few of these verses here. And every time I say charity, just note that in a modern version it would be love, not charity. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing, right? So, we could go on. Every time the word charity is in the text in the King James here, a modern version will say love, okay? Be it the NIV, the New American Standard, or the ESV, the three most popular modern versions on the market. Now, this reality, this factual reality about charity in the King James versus love in modern versions, okay, this reality has caused many King James-only advocates to zero in on the word charity and defend that exact word as opposed to the word what? Love. So the idea is that this has to be charity here. If it's anything other than charity, it is somehow what? Wrong. It is somehow giving you false information, bad information, or somehow altering the substantive meaning of the text. If it says love and not what? And not charity, okay? So, understand that that is an issue, and unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you want to view it, I want to talk about that for a little bit. Because it's an important thing that we understand this issue about charity and or love. And so I've actually titled the message, 1 Corinthians 13:1, love or charity, which is it? Okay? So, I want to say a couple of things at the outset, and I have them written out here in my notes, because I want to make sure that I'm clear about them, okay? So let me say at the outset that there is no greater advocate for the superiority of the King James Bible than myself, okay? I believe that it is the Word of God for English-speaking people, and I wholeheartedly object to its being changed, altered, or corrected by the whims of any or every preacher who comes along that doesn't like one of its readings, okay? I think that all of the readings are fine the way they are. I think they need to be understood the way they are, but I don't think that there's anything about it that is wrong or would have to be fixed. So if all you ever had in your Christian life was a King James Bible, you would have all the information that God intended for you to have in your language, okay? So I am an advocate for that. If you read the doctrinal statement of this church, it is very clear that we do not believe that the Word of God is limited and confined to some non-existent original autograph somewhere that nobody knows where they are or hasn't seen in 2,000 years. We believe that God's Word is known and available through the process of preservation for us in our own language. Okay? Now, if you want to know more about that, we've got a whole class about that, okay, that we can send you to and you can look at it for free. That being said, I also feel that many King James-only advocates have used poorly conceived, illogical, or factually inaccurate arguments to try to defend the King James Bible. Some of the arguments have gone too far, overstated the case, and are ultimately not helpful. I believe the King James Bible is perfect and inerrant in the following sense. So let me read it to you. I believe in perfect preservation. If by perfect one means the existence of a pure text that does not report information about God, His nature or character, His doctrine, His dispensational dealings with mankind, history, archaeology or science that is false? Is everything that this Bible says true? Is it accurate? Okay? In short, God's promise to preserve His Word ensures the existence of a text that has not been altered in its character or doctrinal content despite not being preserved in a state of verbatim identicality of wording. Okay? What that means is this. Sometimes are you going to run into word variants? Okay? Like we're dealing with this morning. Charity versus what? Love. And you're going to have to ask yourself a question, how are you going to deal with that word variance? Okay? So, if you are going to extend preservation to the exact verbatim wording across the board, all the way through, you will encounter a problem. Okay? And I lay out the argument for this very clearly in the class on preservation. So if somebody is watching this on the internet right now or after the fact, there are ample materials available on this point. Okay? So here's what I believe, thirdly. I believe that King James Bible believers need to advocate positions that are in line with the historical and textual facts. Okay? It is not helpful to our position on the Bible to advance positions that can easily be defeated by somebody who possesses a better understanding of those facts. Okay? It is not helpful to invent meanings for words that cannot be substantiated by any known English language reference works. It does not do me any good. It does not help me to just invent meanings for words so that I can justify a particular wording in the text. Okay? Now, all that being said, let me just summarize that. I am a King James Bible believer. I believe the King James is God's word for English-speaking people. I see no reason to change anything. But along with that, we have to be realistic, we have to be accurate, we have to be factual, both textually and historically, about what it is that we are dealing with in our language. And that is something that I will not apologize for that. In fact, I think that a sloppiness on some of these issues has caused further problems for those who want to advocate for the authority of the King James Bible in the English language. Okay? Now, the use of charity, let's get back to the verse. The use of charity in 1 Corinthians 13 highlights an instance where King James advocates have felt the need to defend that exact word, charity, over and against the use of the word what? Love, that is found in modern versions. Okay? It is commonly stated, and again, I'm not picking on anyone. In fact, if I'm doing anything, I'm sticking my head above the foxhole asking to get shot at by what I'm teaching you this morning. Okay? So it's not my intention to be picking on anybody, to be overly negative. I just see some things here about this issue that I think need to be brought to the surface and discussed. It is commonly stated that by King James advocates, it is commonly stated that charity means, quote, love in action. Okay? But charity means love and action. Well, the question is this notion true? And can this definition be supported by the text as well as known definitions of the word what? Charity. Okay, is everybody with me so far? Now, so in order to do this, we're going to have to kind of get into some stuff here. And then at the end, I'll get back to the verse and I'll show you why all this stuff matters. Okay? So hopefully you guys can sort of work with me on that structure. Charity, so the idea is that charity is love in action. Now, let me tell you one thing about that idea. Most people, in my opinion, my personal private subjective opinion, when they hear the word charity in 21st century America, they think people looking for what? Money. Okay? And so they think that charity is the idea of, solely the idea of giving to the less fortunate, right? That kind of a concept. Now, is that concept associated with the definition of the word charity? Yes, it is. Okay, you look up the word, it'll say that. But there's more to it than just that idea, right? So the idea of, or the action of giving to charity is partly where I think the idea of the word meaning love and action is coming from. Because if I'm going to give to charity, is that an action? Is that an action? Is that an activity on my part that I'm going to give to what? That I'm going to give to charity. Okay? Now, so first, I'm not sure the context of 1 Corinthians 13 supports that definition. The definition being love in action. Okay? The passage says just as much about what charity is not as it does about what charity is. Now understand, if I'm going to say what charity is not, I'm going to tell you from a negative standpoint, it's not this, it's not this, it's not that, right? If I'm going to tell you what charity is, I'm going to tell you from a positive standpoint, charity is this, this, and what, and that, right? So the context here is going to do both. So let's look at it. Let's look at verse 1. Though I speak tongues of men and angels and have not what? Charity. I am become a sounding brass and a what? So if I can do all this supernatural stuff as far as tongues is concerned, but I don't have what? So the issue in verse 1 is I'm lacking what? I'm lacking charity. And even though I'm working the great gifts that are being mentioned here, the problem is I don't have any what? I don't have any charity, right? So charity then would not, it seems to me in that verse, charity would not be the activity. The activity is the speaking in the what? In the tongues of men and angels. The problem is that as I'm doing it, I don't have any what? Charity. And if I'm doing the action of speaking in tongues, but I'm lacking charity, then the action, the activity of speaking in tongues is the same as what? Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. It's the same as what? Tinkling cymbal. You guys with that? Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not what? So in that verse, are there people that are prophesying and understanding mystery and having all knowledge and having all faith and working the gifts? But the problem is in their working of the gifts, they are lacking what? Charity. So it's not the activity of working the gifts. It's got something to do with the attitude in which they are going out and working what? Or I should say, the gifts are working in them. They're not working the gifts. The gifts are working where? In them, right? But the problem is that as they do that, as that spiritual process is happening, they're not demonstrating any what? Any charity. Is everybody with that so far? Right? So, the charity is not the activity. Charity is the attitude out of which the activity is what? Being done. Let's look at a few more things here. Verse 3. And though I bestow... Now, this is fascinating to me because he's going to use here now in verse 3 the everyday understanding of charity. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So, if I took all my stuff and I gave it to the poor, in a modern context, 2017, would that be considered charity? That would be the act of what? Giving. That would be the act, that would be charitable activity. That would be me going and doing something. Right? Action. Notice what it says. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not what? Charity, it profiteth me what? So, does me giving all my money away equal charity in that verse? No, because they're doing it, but they're not doing it with what? Charity. Okay? Does giving my body to be burned or anything else that verse says, my point is, do you see that there's a difference between the action and the activity being done in a way that is deficient of what? Of charity. So therefore, charity cannot be synonymous with the what? With the action. Because the actions are being done, but they're being done without what? Charity. Let's go to verse 4. Now watch the difference. Charity what? Suffereth long. And is kind. So what are two things charity is? Long-suffering and what? Kind. Okay? Now what are some more things charity is not? Charity, what? Envieth not. Does charity envy? No. Charity vaunteth not itself. Does charity promoteth self-interest? No. Charity, is not puffed up. So what is charity? Well, charity is long-suffering. Charity is kind. What is charity not? Charity is not envious, does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. So we've got two things charity is, and we've got three things charity what? Is not. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That's 4, that it's not. Seeketh not her own. That's 5, that it's not. Is not easily provoked. That's 6, that it's not. Thinketh no evil. That's 7, that it's not. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's 8, that it's not. But rejoiceth where? There's 3 that it is. So there's 3 things charity is in those verses, but there's 8 things charity what? Is not. Let me ask you a different question. Can I go and give things to the poor, in verse 3, with the goal and intention of demonstrating how great I am? So then the action of giving it to the poor can be done with or without what? Charity. If it's done without charity, then it's done in self-interest, it's done for selfish reasons, it's done for the glorification of self. If it's done with charity, then it's the opposite of what? Of all that, right? So, charity is, in my opinion here, not the action. Charity is the heart what? Attitude and preference and mindset of the person doing the activity. Is everybody with that? If you disagree with that, that's fine. You can come tell me afterwards. Just don't run after me now, okay? Just hear everything out that I have to say. So, the passage says, just as, I think I missed one. So there's some more that it's positive. I should stop. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, it never faileth. I think if my math is correct, if you add them all up, there's 8 things it is and 8 things it what? It ain't. It isn't. Sorry. Okay? So that means that any activity can be done out of this thing that Paul is calling what? Charity. Now, so it has just as much to say about what charity is not as it does about what charity is. Therefore, it seems that charity is more of a heart attitude with which someone does something than it is the action that one is performing. Okay? Because can I perform a bunch of actions and do them without charity? Okay. Now, let's go to some English language resources and see if that concept that we extracted from those verses checks out as far as known definitions of the word charity. I'm going to first use Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, otherwise known as Webster's 1828 Dictionary. The reason I'm going to use this one first is because this one is commonly used by King James Advocates, and it is available for free on the internet. You don't have to pay anything to look at it, okay? So, if you look up the word charity here, the dictionary offers 8 different definitions for the English word charity. Most of which are dealing with the idea of giving to the poor and that kind of thing. The first definition is the one that is relevant for our purposes here this morning in this message. And it states the following in definition number 1. It says, in a general sense, love. This is a definition of charity, the English word. In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill. Now listen, the disposition of heart, which inclines men to think favorably on their fellow men, to think favorably on their fellow man, and to do them good. Okay? So it is not the action. It's what? It's said in the definition, the disposition of heart. Okay? Then it says, going on, it says, in a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal good to all men. And then it gives three references for this definition. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Edifieth. That is the first occurrence of the word charity in your Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So he's saying there, knowledge puffs up. So we already saw that, right? In 1 Corinthians, one of the things that charity does not do is it does not what? Puffeth up, the text said, right? You remember reading that a moment ago, right? Now, he says here, one of the things that charity does do is it what? It edifies. So charity is not going to puff up the individual. Charity is going to serve the function of edifying another what? Another person, another saint. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Here's another one the dictionary gives for the definition of charity. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Folks, if it seems like it, I'm being very methodical here on purpose with this. All right? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 14. He says, and above all these things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is something that you put on. Charity is not something that you go do. Charity is something that you what? Put on. When you put on charity, when you function out of charity, when you function out of a hard attitude of charity, you don't seek to puff yourself up, you seek to what? Edify someone else. Okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The third definition that the dictionary gives, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is what? Charity. Out of what kind of heart? Oh, interesting. Does the Scripture tie the issue of the heart with the issue of charity? So how do you go do charity? So I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do charity. No. You manifest charity out of your what? Out of your heart. That's what it's getting at. Is everybody with that? Okay. He says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. See, it's that inner man working there of a pure heart and a good conscience of faith unfeigned that is going to manifest what? Charity. When the heart attitude of charity is manifested, it does not puff itself up. It does not seek its own. It doesn't vaunt itself. It is going to value and esteem what? Other people as greater than itself, to borrow a phraseology from somewhere else in Paul's epistles, right? So, in the general sense, charity, again, according to the dictionary, means love, benevolence, goodwill, the disposition of heart, which inclines men to think favorably. Now, in my opinion, that is matching up exactly with what the verses are teaching me about how to think about charity. Okay? Now, I have another definition. This one is from the Oxford English Dictionary, the OED. The Oxford English Dictionary is viewed and is recognized as the definitive record of the history of the English language. I'm using this separately because you do have to pay to, you either have to have the huge massive volumes that you need a magnifying glass to read. I'm serious, if you got them, they're like two volumes and there's a little drawer. You pull out the little drawer and there's a magnifying glass so you can actually read the page. Okay? Or you could subscribe online like dorks like me like to do so that you can read it. Okay, but it costs money to do that. But here's what they say about charity. Okay? And again, I'm just looking only at the relevant definitions here. They say, Christian love, a word representing, okay, charitas of the Vulgate, so that's a Latin word, as a frequent rendering of agape in New Testament Greek. So the dictionary is telling you that one of the frequent renderings of the Greek word agape is with the word what? Charity in English. Okay? With various applications as follows. Number one, God's love to man. Number two, man's love of God and his neighbor commanded as the fulfilling of the law, Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39. And then thirdly, the Christian love of one's fellow human beings, Christians' beginity of disposition, so it's disposition, expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So it's saying that charity is a disposition that expresses itself in what? Christ-like conduct. Okay? So again, charity is not the action. Charity is what? It's the attitude out of which the action is what? Done. Okay? So let me finish reading that. The Christian love of one's fellow human beings, the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct, one of the three Christian graces fully described by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what the dictionary says charity is. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? So far, we're seeing that charity is more of a what? More of a heart attitude, more of a disposition of the inner man than it is a what? An action. Okay? Now, I want to point something out. Now, you don't have this in front of you. I do at home. There are some things, other things that are said in the dictionary. So I want you to notice, first of all, that does the dictionary support the idea that charity is love in action? The dictionary supports the idea that charity is the heart attitude out of which one does something. So can I go over here and do things with charity or without charity according to 1 Corinthians 13? I can even have the spiritual gifts being manifested through me and not be doing them with what? Charity. According to 1 Corinthians 13. There's about eight things charity is, and there's about eight things charity what? Is not. So, furthermore, so in addition to the definitional work here, furthermore, the OED states the following about the etymology, or the history of the word charity. Now I'm going to read some of this to you and I'm going to explain what it means, okay? So please bear with me. It says, following, the Greek word for love in the New Testament, referring to charity, occasionally also used in the LXX, we'll disregard that for a minute, is agape. Okay? To treat with affection, regard to love. In the Vulgate, there's a different word for it. Okay? Sometimes rendered, depending on whether or not one is translating from Latin or Greek. Okay? But it says here that Wycliffe and the Douay-Rheims version regularly rendered the Vulgate word, one word as love, and the word keteris as charity. So in other words, the Latin word keteris was in the Vulgate, and Wycliffe in the 1380s is sitting there translating the Bible by hand into English, every time that word is in the Vulgate, he translated it what? Charity. Every time. Okay? But then it says, but in the 16th century, English versions from Tyndale to 1611, which would be the King James, okay? English versions from Tyndale to 1611, while rendering the word sometimes love, sometimes charity, did not follow the practice of Tyndale, okay, in rendering the word keteris as always charity, but use love more often, confining charity to 26 passages in the Pauline and certain of the Jewish epistles, not in 1 John and the Apocalypse. Okay? So what that's saying is the word agape variously translated as either love or what? Charity. Okay? And that sometimes it's translated love, sometimes it's translated what? Charity. Somebody with that? When it is translated charity, it is done so with the definition of the Christian's love of fellow human beings, the disposition of expressing itself in Christ-like conduct, definition 3 from the Oxford English Dictionary. Okay? So, in the revised version of 1881, love has been substituted in all these instances. So I have in front of me this massive book. This is called the New Testament Octaplo. Sounds impressive, I know. If you open this up, what this book, what this particular Bible has on facing pages for the entire New Testament is it has Tyndale, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Douay-Rheims, the King James, the Revised Version, and the American Revised Version on facing pages so that you can see exactly what is happening in the English text as it comes through history. Does everybody understand what this book is showing you? Okay? Now, all of this information about charity versus love that I just went over, okay, that the dictionary is saying, look, there's a history of this word being sometimes loved, sometimes what? Charity. Okay? All this information that I just went over is instructive because what it does is it tells you that the debate between love and charity is not a new one. This is not a new debate about how to translate this that just started with modern versions in 1881. This is a very old debate that goes all the way back to Wycliffe, when the Bible first began to be translated into what? English. So this is not a King James Modern Version issue. Historically, this is a translation into English issue that doesn't matter if you're talking about the 1380s or you're talking about Tyndale in 1526 or you're talking about the King James Bible in 1611. This question about how to translate this word in certain places has been a debate that has been talked about since Wycliffe started translating into English in the 1380s. Okay? So John Wycliffe, let me just summarize this. So John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English in the 14th century or the 1380s, who was translated from the Latin Vulgate, used the Middle English form of the word charity quite often. I have a Bible program, a website, where I can look at the Wycliffe text. I look at every single time the word agape occurs. Wycliffe sometimes says love, sometimes he says what? Charity. Now he's translated from the Latin, so the words are a little bit different in Latin, but the point is he using both words? Okay? So Wycliffe, who translated the Bible, okay, into Middle English, he uses the form of charity quite often. Now, luckily, I have access through the Oxford English Dictionary to another website called the Middle English Dictionary. So Wycliffe is translated into Middle English, and he's using the word what? Charity. Would it be helpful to you and I today to know what charity meant in the 1380s? Mike shaking his head yes, because that's the right answer, okay? If you look it up in the Middle English Dictionary, it means the supreme virtue of love or charity according to Christian doctrine, comprising affection, devotion, benevolence, kindness, mercy, gratitude as between God and man, or man and man. This is not talking about something that you go and do. This is talking about a set of what? A set of attributes that you demonstrate towards what? Okay? This is what charity means in the Middle English Dictionary. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I hope you're not annoyed that you have a pastor that researches this stuff. Because this is important stuff. People say things and they don't look at it. And they just, whoop, oh, that sounds good. I'm just going to go with the first thing that I heard. Because I'm trying to defend, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and it says charity.
And that modern version that I don't like, that says what? That says love. So I've got to come up with a reason why it has to be what? Charity. And not love. Meanwhile, there's a ton of stuff out there that you should be looking at to discern whether or not you're thinking about that is what? Correct and sound. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not what? Charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The Greek word translated charity here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word I mentioned already. It's the word agape. Okay? In the King James, the word agape occurs 116 times in 106 verses in the New Testament. It is translated by the King James translators as follows. Love, 86 times. 86 times agape, that's in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and following, that's translated charity. 86 other times, that word is in the text, and there it's translated love. 28 times, it's translated charity. One time it's translated dear. One time charitably. And another time, feast of charity. So if you're just doing the math now and you're thinking about this, are there more times that agape is associated with love or more times that agape is associated with charity? Love. Okay? So what the Oxford English Dictionary told me is correct, that of the 28 times charity is used in the King James Bible, they are all confined to the Pauline epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So all of the times charity occurs in the text of the King James, it's either in Paul's epistles, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Okay? At the same time, sprinkled within those same books that have the word charity in English, sprinkled within those same books, are occurrences of the word agape that is translated as what? Love. The King James translators tell the reader in the preface that they were not locking themselves into a principle of rigidity which said that every time the word agape was there, it had to be the same way every time in what? In English. So then the question then is, well, why do the translators render agape as charity in certain texts and love in others? Okay? So if it's 86 times love, 28 times charity, well, why, especially when you factor that sprinkled all through there are occurrences of agape that are translated what? Both ways. So why do the translators render agape as charity and certain texts as love and love in others? Was it because they were trying to make some sort of super spiritual point? I don't think that's the answer. Okay? I think they were simply following the rules. You say, what? Following the rules? When King James approved the project in 1604 to translate the Bible, Bishop Bancroft, the head of the Church of England, he put on the table a set of rules that needed to govern the process. So as those men sit down and they're going to translate, they were not just free willy-nilly to do whatever they wanted. They had rules they had to follow. Okay? Rule number one given to the translators was that the bishop's Bible was to serve as the base text. The king's printer printed 40 unbound copies of a 1602 bishop's Bible and gave it to the translation companies. Okay? And gave it to the translation companies. The first rule says, and I quote, rule one, the ordinary Bible in the church, commonly called the bishop's Bible, to be followed, and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. So as they're doing their work, what are they supposed to follow as the base text? The bishop's Bible. If the bishop's Bible is deemed accurate and correct, are they supposed to change the bishop's Bible? No. They're only supposed to alter the bishop's Bible in any places that they thought a better rendering or a better word or a better phraseology would capture the sense of the original language. Is everybody with that? Okay? So I have the bishop's Bible here. I can lay on the table and I can compare renderings. So I found every single place that charity occurred in the King James Bible, and I looked it up in the bishops. Care to guess what I found? Every time the King James Bible had charity, the bishop's Bible had what? Charity. The bishop's Bible is different from Tyndale, the Great Bible, and the Geneva Bible, who all had love. Every time of the ones I looked at. So this is not a new debate, folks. And the reason the King James Bible has charity in these 28 places and not love is because they're following the rules. Rule number one said to follow the text of the bishop's Bible unless the truth of the original demanded what? Otherwise. So the reason it's charity in the King James is because it was charity where? In the bishops, and the English word charity was viewed as a perfectly acceptable way of communicating the meaning of the Greek word agape. Same as the other word they use 86 times, which is what? Love. Now I understand that there are going to be some people that watch this who write me with hate mail. Okay? And they're not going to like what I'm saying. Because what I'm saying is running contrary to the standard entrenched thinking on some of these things within the movement of the group of people that are pro-King James. And what I'm saying and suggesting is the following. We need to be more accurate, more precise, more on the money than anyone else out there. And if we're not, we need to adjust our thinking and bringing it in line with the facts of the case. Hope you understand what I'm saying. So when the King James translators left the word charity in the text, they were simply following rule number one set forth by Bishop Bancroft. I checked all 28 occurrences of charity against the Bishop's Bible, as well as the other earlier translations of the Textus Receptus in English. The bishops had charity all 28 times. In contrast, Tyndale, Coverdale, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible all had love in those 28 occurrences. So as King James advocates, we need to be careful what we say. Boy, this will really be a corker to some people. The Catholic Douay-Rheims translation, and I'm not a proponent, I'm just pointing out a fact. The Catholic Douay-Rheims translation of 1582, guess what word they have in all 28 of these occurrences? Scandalous. They have charity. So what do you do? When the facts of a case seem to upset the apple cart that you've been sort of driving, you have a choice, right? You can either change your thinking so that your thinking is brought more in line with the facts of the case, or you can just continue to proceed in the way you were going, which isn't going to get you very far. So the Greek word agape. So let's bring this back around. I got 10 minutes, okay? The Greek word agape, which is derived from which we derive both English words charity and love, is not found in the secular writings of ancient Greece and is unknown to writers outside of the New Testament. So if I go pick up Herodotus or Plato or Aristotle or any of the ancient Greek philosophers and their writings and so forth, you won't find the word agape. You won't find the word agape in the writings of Josephus. You won't find the word agape in there because it is exclusive to the New Testament. Okay? It is exclusive to the New Testament. Agape is different from other types of love mentioned in the New Testament in that it, number one, it denotes love, which springs from admiration and veneration, and which chooses its object with decision of will. Agape looks at a situation and it says, I'm gonna love you, this situation, this circumstance, in spite of what? In spite of you, the situation or the circumstance. It's a love which chooses its object with decision of will and devotes a self-denying. What did we see that charity? What did we see? Charity doesn't vaunt itself. Charity doesn't what? Do this. Charity doesn't do that. But it does do this, this, and this. Remember we saw that? That's agape in Greek. It is love in its fullest conceivable form. And it is different from other forms of love mentioned in Scripture. It is different from other forms of love mentioned in Scripture. So I have this backwards. I'm going to do it this way so that we can finish this point. I was going to compare the other two first and then talk about agape, but I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to talk about agape and then we'll make that the other comparison next week. Okay? Let me show you agape. Come to 1 John 3. There are other forms of love in the Scripture than this agape or this love or this charity that we're talking about here. I want to just finish talking about that first. 1 John. 1 John. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of who? The word love there is what word? Agape. That's the same word translated charity. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for who? Did you see that? That's self-sacrificing love. That's love that is willing to pay the ultimate price. Okay? That's agape love. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Okay, how do we perceive the love of God? How did God demonstrate His love? Well, because He laid down His life for who? And we ought to lay down our lives for our what? See, that is the believers now practicing what kind of love? If the believers want to understand what agape love is, they need to look at who? They need to look at Christ. They need to look at God. They need to look at the activity of the Godhead. Because the Godhead is the ultimate demonstration of what this love is talking about, right? And believers in the practicality of their life are to mimic that. Let me ask you a question. Is God's love self-serving? Does God's love seek its own? Does God's love vaunt itself? If it did any of those things, He never would have laid His life down for us. So the activity is Him laying His life down. The hard attitude is the love in which He did it with. Look at 1 John 4. Verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward who? Us. Love is again agape. Same word translated charity. Beloved. Where did I tell you to go? Oh, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through who? Now I understand this is Israel's program. I get all that, okay? I'm just trying to teach you something about what? Agape. So in 1 John 3:16, agape equals love in its fullest, most conceivable form as exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:9, it expresses God's relation to humanity. Come over to John 15. John chapter 15. Just going to look at two things here, and then I've got a few comments and we'll be done. John 15. John 15, look at verse 10. He says here again, this is Christ speaking to Israel in his earthly ministry. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my what? And I want the second half. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his what? Love. Here agape expresses how the members of the Godhead relate to each other. Because you've got Christ, the second member of the Godhead, okay, abiding in the love, the agape, that belongs to who? The Father. So agape characterizes how the Godhead demonstrated itself and exhibited itself to mankind. It's characteristic of how the Godhead believes and functions and deals with each other among themselves as the Godhead. And then it also deals with how we should live and function among ourselves as what? As brothers and sisters in Christ. Come back to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not what? Charity. I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling what? Just had to get one more in, Mark, okay? Lastly, then, agape is dealing with the distinctive Christian character and life in relationship to other brethren. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in your mortal what? Flesh, right? We understand that as a believer today in the dispensation of grace, God is living His life out through us in the flesh, right? Well, the same love, the same motivation, the same thing that led the Godhead to do what they did on our behalf, that motivates their interactivity among themselves as the Godhead, is the same love that ought to be motivating us as believers as we deal with each other. That's what he's saying. Ooh. Yeah. The activity of the Godhead is based out of the heart attitude that they have among themselves as the what? As the Godhead. Is the Godhead ever going to do anything and vaunt itself in the doing of it? But do we do that as humans? So charity is the heart attitude of Christ expressed to fellow members of the body of Christ. That's what charity is. Charity is the heart attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed to other members of the body of Christ. The same way, look folks, I'm going to be real sacrilegious here. If that said love or charity, would it change the substantive doctrinal content of what that verse is saying? No. I'm not saying it should be changed. I like that it's charity. Because if it were love, we wouldn't have had this whole conversation. We wouldn't have had the benefit of doing this study. And actually really learning what that's talking about. But because it says charity, now we have to look into that and understand, well, what exactly is that and what does it mean? Charity is the heart attitude expressed to the fellow, the heart attitude of Christ expressed to fellow members of the body of Christ. Think about what's going on in Corinth. What is their problem? They're coveting after the gifts. They're doing all the stuff. They're vaunting themselves. They're saying, this guy's better than that guy, and I wish I had that thing over there. And they're doing exactly what the Godhead doesn't do. And he's saying, look it. First point of this more excellent way is you guys need to get with the program and understand how the Godhead functions. And how you guys need to be demonstrating love and charity for each other. Is charity right? Yep. Would love be correct? Yep. Because it's all talking about the agape love of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason it's charity is because they're just following the rules. Occam's razor. The simplest explanation is the best. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time as saints. Pray for the time that we can spend looking into this. We pray that this would not just be some philosophical, theoretical stuff about agape, but that we would actually learn something from this about how we're to function as saints. We pray that as we finish looking at that a little bit next week, that we'll have clarity from Your Word about it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.